my tray, text number 40. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's better. Dhatarya dasmin bhava isha jivas. Tapa trayena bibhatana sharma. Atman labhante bhagavam stavankri. Shayam savidyam ata asrayema. Dataha. O Father, yat, because, asmin, in this, bhave, material world, isha, O Lord, jivaha, the living entities, tapa, miseries, trayena, by the three, abhihataha, always embarrassed, na, never, sharma, in happiness, atman, self, labhante, do gain, bhagavan, O personality of Godhead, tava, your, angrichayam, shade of your feet, savidyam, full of knowledge, attaha, obtain, asrayema, shelter. O Father, O Lord, O Personality of Godhead, the living entities in the material world can never have any happiness because they are overwhelmed by the three kinds of miseries. Therefore, they take shelter of the shade of your lotus feet, which are full of knowledge, and we also thus take shelter of them. Purport, the way of devotional service is neither sentimental nor mundane. It is the path of reality by which the living entity can attain the transcendental happiness of being freed from the three kinds of material miseries. Miseries arising from the body and mind, from other living entities and from natural disturbances. Everyone who is conditioned by material existence, whether he be a man or beast or demigod or bird, must suffer from adiatmika, bodily or mental pains, adivoltika, pains, those offered by living creatures, and adidhaivika pains, those due to supernatural disturbances. His happiness is nothing but a hard struggle to get free from the miseries of conditional life. But there is only one way he can be rescued, and that is by accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The argument that unless one has proper knowledge, one cannot be freed from material miseries is undoubtedly true, but because the lotus feet of the Lord are full of transcendental knowledge, acceptance of his lotus feet completes that necessity. We've already discussed this point in the first canto, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 7, Vasudeva Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha, Janayat Yashavairagyam, Jnanam Chayad Dahaitukam. There is no want of knowledge in the devotional service of Vasudeva, the Personality of Godhead. He, the Lord, personally takes charge of dissipating the darkness of ignorance from the heart of a devotee. He confirms this in Bhagavad Gita chapter 10, text 10. Tesham satatayuktanam vajjatam prittipurvakam tadami buddhijogam tam jainamam upayanti te. Empiric philosophical speculation cannot give one relief from the threefold miseries of material existence. Simply to endeavour for knowledge without devoting oneself to the Lord is a waste of valuable time.
Shalakaya Chapsurum Militam Jena Tasmae Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupakada Mahayam Dadatis Vapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Bangum Langaya Tegadim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum. So everybody is suffering. The word is tapa, tapa, miseries. Trayena. Tapatrayena abhihataha, always embarrassed. But we like to make out that we're the big enjoyer, the superior. We're the superior. In the human form of life, we have this sense of superiority. We're given a degree of discrimination and deliberation, Prabhupada says. Deliberation. We have the power of deliberation. So we have choice. More choice, it appears, than that of the animals. But even though the humans have more choice, they're embarrassed, like all of the other living entities, by these threefold miseries. Adi Bhautik, Adi Daivik, Adi Atmika. Klesha. Klesha means misery. Simply by pursuing material adjustments, one cannot escape this law of material nature. Everybody has to undergo the pain of material existence. And our estimation of happiness is simply just the cessation, the temporary cessation of the suffering. Right? That's the measure of our happiness, is when the suffering stops for a little while.
while.
Prabhupada gives the example of the dunking stool. Right? You know what the dunking stool is? It's a medieval form of punishment, like the stocks. If you misbehaved, then you'd be put in the stocks. And then people would come along. You'd be left outside. Tied up by your hands and your feet. And then you'd be left outside for a period of time. And people could come along and just, you know, throw rotten tomatoes at you and basically have a go at you. So the dunking stool is another similar type of punishment. It's like a seesaw. And the criminal or the person who is to be punished is put on the end on a seat, strapped in. But it's on the edge of a pond, right? So then he's dunked into the water, splosh. And the punishment is that just before he's about to drown, then they pull him back out again. And so he gets to breathe fresh air. And think, oh, that's good. But then, back in again. So this is material existence, along with janma mrityu jara vyadhi, along with birth, death, old age, and disease. We have the different sufferings. So always embarrassed. Na sharma. And as a consequence, no happiness. Sharma. Sharma is the name of the brahmanas, right? They're supposed to be happy. Right? Peaceful. Least peaceful. Sharma can also mean peaceful. But generally if one's peaceful, then one's happy. Yep. The living entities in the material world can never have any happiness because they are overwhelmed by the three kinds of miseries. Therefore, they take shelter of your lotus feet. But this is the realization of the devotees, or should be our realization, because we're always looking for some form of amelioration of the material miseries. There's always something that we're looking forward to in the future that will give us some relief or some happiness. But I was discussing this with Sri Chaitanya yesterday. My experience is everything that I thought was going to make me happy also made me suffer. Right? Everything. Have you heard the story of the soccer ball? Did I tell you the story of the soccer ball? I think when I was 6 years old, my father, for my birthday, bought me a soccer ball. Right? And I was so enthusiastic to get my soccer ball that the night before my birthday, I couldn't sleep. So my dad had to give me the soccer ball at midnight so I could go to sleep. So I slept with the soccer ball. It was such a big thing. But then the next day I was playing soccer with my dad, and my dad kicked it at me, and he kicked it pretty hard, and it hit me right in the face. Right, and then I was crying and carrying on. So, you know, source of enjoyment, but also source of suffering. Right?
That this is the nature of Maya. She presents everything in a very attractive light, but actually each of the offerings of Maya are laced or tinged with this sense of enjoyment and this sense of suffering. Actually, the enjoyment is just going on the mental platform. It's in our heads, right? So as the living entities undergo these klesha, these sufferings, adiyatmika, adivautika, adidaivika, bodily or mental pains, the sufferings that are caused by others and the sufferings that come about as a result of natural disturbances, they condition, they affect the living entity. For the devotees, they increase the desire to take shelter of Krishna. But for others, it can be very bewildering. The suffering of the living entities is a puzzle. It's a source of bewilderment, because they don't understand the cause of suffering, or they're not willing to accept the cause of suffering, and that the cause is oneself and one's attraction to material enjoyment. They're not able to see that material enjoyment gives rise to suffering. Yehi samspasa ja boga dukkha yonaya evate adyanta vanta kuntaya na te shuramate buddha. The enjoyment gives rise to suffering. And the wise don't seek pleasure in these material pursuits, because they know adyanta vanta. Adi means a beginning and anta means an end. So everything in material existence has a beginning, a middle, and then an end. And it's usually enticing in the beginning, enjoyed in the middle, and then suffering at the end. So rather than pursue material happiness or material pleasure or material tranquility, satisfaction, the devotees take that suffering as an impetus to establish their relationship with Krishna. Yeah. His happiness is nothing but a hard struggle to get free from the miseries of conditional life. But there is only one way he can be rescued, and that is by accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the solution to all material problems is to leave the material world. The spiritual world, the spiritual domain is the sufferings of material existence are conspicuous by their absence. One doesn't suffer in spiritual consciousness, spiritual realization, spiritual emancipation. Now, Prabhupada says here, the argument that unless one has proper knowledge, one cannot be freed from material miseries is undoubtedly true. So one needs to understand the failings of material existence. Very hard for people to comprehend. It's a sticking point to understand the unpleasantness of material existence. People don't like to face it. It's too hard. Because then what else is there? Why people are faithless and don't believe in God? Because they see around them so much suffering and they can't understand. If God is good, how come there's so much trouble? Why would he create such a place where we suffer? If he likes us, why doesn't he just make everything nice? Right? What kind of a God is he? Or she? Right? It's the God or the goddess. Right? They don't know. They're not sure. They don't know. Actually, they don't know. He or she. Basically, in ignorance. Now, it's interesting what Prabhupada says here. One needs to be, one has to have a proper understanding of these things. But if a person doesn't have that understanding, for example, if they take shelter of Krishna, his lotus feet, if they take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, then because his lotus feet are savidyam, full of knowledge. Right? Last line. Chayam. Atman labante bhagavan stavankri chayam. When a person takes, when one gets the opportunity to hold the lotus feet of Krishna, then because the Lord's lotus feet are full of transcendental knowledge, then one will automatically be endowed with this understanding. Doesn't need to acquire knowledge through any other process than the process of devotional service. Right? Prabhupada says here, because the lotus feet of the Lord are full of transcendental knowledge, acceptance of his lotus feet completes that necessity. So if we just have faith, in Prabhupada says, even if it's blind faith, it doesn't matter. Right? Just like, say, for example, if you're told, if you put your hand in the fire, you'll get burned. Right? Now, and you understand that information and you don't put your hand in the fire. You don't have to put your hand in the fire to work out that your hand will get burnt. I mean, you can if you want to prove it, but you don't have to. Right? You've already got that understanding. You know by good instruction. So similarly also, one doesn't have to do anything more than take shelter of Krishna and be engaged in devotional service to be endowed with transcendental knowledge. Rajavijja Rajaguyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Savagamam Dharmyam Susukam Katam Avyayam. Devotional service is considered to be the perfection of religiosity because it gives, first of all, direct perception of the self. When we're situated on the transcendental platform, when we realize that we're not the body, that we're spiritual by nature, that's the first realization that we should come to, then coming to that platform, Brahma Bhuta Prashanatma, one should become peaceful. Right? This is the peace that people are looking for. They think they'll become peaceful by getting lots of presents on Christmas. Right? But material acquisition is such that you get something and you just want more. You're not satisfied. Huh? You get a Rolls Royce and then you want to have two Rolls Royces. Huh? Three Rolls Royces, four. Just like that fellow they used to call Bhagawan. What was his name? Rajneesh, yeah. How many Rolls Royces did he have?
81.
Huh? 81. 81. Maybe something ridiculous. This is to prove that he's Bhagavan, right? Hare Krishna. So, you know, it's the nature of material acquisition that one is not satisfied, but one wants more, right? Whereas na sochati na kanchati, a devotee who is self-realized, realizes one's spiritual identity, is satisfied in that realization and is not disturbed by material gains and losses. And, you know, the process of devotional service naturally endows one with this, with renunciation. Naturally endows one with realization. Naturally satisfies one with bhakti. This is Swami Sampraba mentioned that verse yesterday. Bhakti pareshana bhavo virakti. Just as a person eats a meal, and when eating, one's desire to taste nice things is satisfied. Right? One's hunger is satisfied. And one gets strength from eating the meal. Right? Tushti pushti chud payano nugasam. Tushti pushti chud. Well, isn't that amazing? I can remember that verse. I learned that verse 25 years ago. Tushti pushti chud payano nugasam. Tushti means tushti. What's tushti mean?
Satisfaction.
Huh? satisfaction,
yeah, tushti, strength. And what, you know, if you have a feast, just like yesterday we had the feast,
who cooked the feast yesterday? They're not here, are they?
We used to have 108 preparations for Janmashtami, and all of the devotees in the community used to sit upstairs in the prasadam hall. Right? Everybody. And line up in rows, and then we would have the 108 course feast. You remember that, Yadi? And Korma would usually cook about 30 chutneys. That would make up, you know, a third of the 108 preparations. And the chutney would sometimes last for 2 weeks. Right? It'd be the containers, because, you know, it was that much sugar in it, it didn't need to be in the fridge. But anyway, the devotees would go up and down, and you know, eventually after eating, you know, 75 preps, you're pretty full. So now by the time 108th prep comes around, you know, they're bringing the rice or something around again, and they just put one grain of rice on your plate, and they go, "No, what are you doing? What are you doing? I can't eat that." So, you know, when you're completely full of prasadam, then your hunger is completely eradicated. So, you know, you can't even eat a grain of rice more. The sight of a grain of rice is overwhelming. Huh? And if you've eaten 108 preps, then, you know, you've had the whole range of tastes. So even if something was appealing or attractive, you're not interested in it because you've already tasted everything. And of course, you know, after you've had a good sleep, there was more than one occasion where, you know, Gyana Samudra, is Gyana here today? No, Gyana would be asleep. Because he'd have a huge mound of prasadam and then he'd be asleep. His plate would be lying there and he'd be lying down. Then when you get up, you feel strong-ish. So devotional service is just like eating a meal, in that one is satiated. One is satisfied. One's not hankering or looking after other things. One is learned. One becomes learned as a result of the practice of devotional service. And is able to relish devotional practice, devotional activities, devotional service. One becomes happy as a consequence of being engaged in Krishna service. The devotee is happy to serve Krishna and not be worried or concerned about material gains. I know I've had many devotees come and tell me after they've left the ashram and they've got married and they've had a family and you know, been some years out of the ashram, and they'll come and tell me, "Aniruddha Prabhu, the best time of my life
was when I was living in the ashram. Because they get to a point where they think, I've got to get out of the ashram, I can't handle the ashram. It's too much for me, I've got to get out. But then they come back later and they say, that was the best place to be. Because there's no, you know, it's the Vaikuntha world, so there's no anxiety. One doesn't have to worry about taking care of the material facilities. One simply has to engage in devotional service. So, one who is engaged in devotional service is personally looked after by Krishna. Prabhupada mentions it here. There is no want of knowledge in the devotional service of Vasudev. Quoting that Bhagavatam verse. Jnanam chayad vairagyam jnanam chayad ahaitukam. Renunciation and knowledge are an automatic characteristic of a devotee who's engaged in pure devotional service. He, the Lord, personally takes charge of dissipating the darkness of ignorance from the heart of a devotee. He confirms this in Bhagavad Gita. Tesham satati yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi jogam tam jainamam upayanti te. And also in the next verse. Tesham evanukam partam mahamma jnana jam tamaha nasyam yatma bhavasto jnana deepena basvata. I destroy the ignorance with the lamp of transcendental knowledge. Out of mercy, feeling compassion. Tesham evanukam partam. Feeling compassion for them. Krishna reciprocates with the devotees and gives them this understanding by which they can come to him. So, knowledge and learning are an automatic byproduct of being engaged in devotional service. And so therefore, in order to get free from the miseries of material existence, the devotees take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. Because those lotus feet are sat, sat chit ananda, full of knowledge, the devotees are then automatically endowed with an understanding of the process of devotional service and the process of material existence. We automatically, it mentions in the Upanishad, we should understand nescience and science side by side. So we should understand the nature of material existence and the nature of spiritual activity. And that understanding is given by the practice of pure devotional service. And as Prabhupada says here, simply to endeavour for knowledge without devoting oneself to the Lord is a waste of valuable time. Okay, I'll finish here. Does anybody have any comments? Questions? Sorry, Jagannath.
When something has been offered or arranged in our life, how do you tell that this is a test of Maya or an arrangement of Krishna?
Well, ultimately everything is an arrangement of Krishna, even Maya's working. We have some fairly clear guidelines given to us by the Acharyas, specifically Rupa Goswami, and he informs us of what to accept and what to avoid. Uh, an advanced transcendentalist can engage almost anything in Krishna's service. Almost anything, because there are some things you can't, you know, just not possible. Whereas for a neophyte or for a beginner, there are guidelines given, there are restrictions, prohibitions, negative prohibitions and positive, engagements. Positive injunctions. So, you know, money. Let's say, well, what are the main money? Women. What else? Can get you in trouble. The mind.
Wine.
We're not going to. Yes, but I'm just thinking. Followers, yeah. Nādanam nājanam nāsundarim. Right. So Lord Chaitanya was praying, no wealth. Right. Nādanam nājanam, no followers. Nāsundarim. No sundari. Right? No beautiful. There's a lady who's got a she has a, I think she does nails and things in Graham Street, and on the front of her house it says Sundari, right? Sundari. And she's advertising her services. She'll make you look pretty, beautiful. No? So, these things for a neophyte can be a big problem. No? But for a very, very advanced devotee, he'll just engage them in Krishna's service. So, you know, what's Maya and what's Krishna's arrangement can be different for the individual and the development of consciousness or the development of understanding. So this is why we recommend, you know, for sannyasis, we don't recommend somebody take, you know, a lot of the sannyasis who took sannyas in their 20s or 30s didn't survive, didn't last. Because their renunciation wasn't mature, right? Mature. So our ability to see things as Krishna's arrangement or as Krishna's property, right, depends on our maturity in devotional service, and so therefore, what's Maya for one person may not be for another. Right? So, a voluntary restriction. You know, Śrīla Prabhupāda was a sannyasi, but he was arranging the marriages of his disciples. Now, ordinarily, that's not a sannyasi's business. Say, for example, but Prabhupada did it because it was helpful for those persons' devotional service. For himself, he was aloof and not actually interested. You know, he wasn't interested in these things, but he understood. Here's a young man or a young woman needs to be engaged in that ashram for their purification. Then they'll gradually be by the engagement of devotional service in that ashram, they'll become purified. so that eventually we can come to the point of seeing ultimately everything as being longing to Krishna, and see it as Krishna's arrangement, not be bewildered by it. So that bewilderment depends on the maturity of the individual and the stage of life that one happens to be in. Right? Anybody got a comment? Like to comment on that, Yadu?
In real doubt, consult the spiritual master.
Yes, yeah, of course. You consult others if you're not sure whether you're in Maya or not. Is this Krishna's arrangement? Or is it Maya? If you're asking that question, then you're probably in Maya. Or utsaha mayi, right? Puffed up with enthusiasm. We tend to think of ourselves as being more advanced than we are, right? That's a given. We think we're more advanced, and that's a problem. Because then we take on things. We saw it, we've seen it in ISKCON. Devotees took on roles of renunciation and of spiritual advancement, and they weren't. We all tend to do that. We had a little bit more experience now, so we can see it, but it's quite common. I often have devotees who are only 6 months old, and they come and tell me what I should be doing and how I should be engaging them. For example, it's not uncommon. I'm a 30-year-old devotee, and then I've got a 1-year-old devotee coming and tell me what I should be doing and how I should be engaging them in devotional service. It's like, yeah, sure, okay. And they don't think anything of it. That's right. Yeah. I'm advanced now, and I can see that all these other guys are struggling with the three modes of material nature. It's called utsaha mayi. It's very, very common. But we think, not me. Well, that's utsaha mayi is thinking I'm very advanced. Now I can tell everybody what to do. So we have, we have instructions from the acharyas. We can seek instruction. And that's the previous verse, actually. The previous verse. The prayers offered by the demigods. They say, the devotees under your shelter throw off all material miseries. We therefore offer our respectful obeisances under your lotus feet. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport that we should take advantage of those devotees who are more experienced than ourselves and seek their aid. The opinions of the demigods and the devotees of the demigods are valuable because the demigods are authorized to hold positions in the affairs of universal arrangement. Before that. We can take advantage of the devotees who can guide us. Anything else? Mamaha. You have to speak louder because I can't hear you. speak louder. You shout. You can shout. Because I can't hear you. I'm getting old. My eyes are failing and my hearing is going. Yes. Reconcile. There's a degree to which one is surrendered, and that degree to which one is surrendered will determine the realization that one has. The devotional service is potent. Prabhupada gives the example of a mango. Devotional service is like a mango in that it's a mango in the beginning and a mango in the end. But an unripe green mango isn't as relishable as a sweet, you know, fully ripened, juicy mango. So in the beginning, the taste of devotional service isn't fully relishable. And so we still influence somewhat by the effects of the modes of material nature. You know, Prabhupada gives the example of, well, the Bhagavatam gives an example of devotional service as being like a boat. Right? The Vedas are the favourable winds that push the boat, catch the sails and push the boat to Vaikuntha. And the spiritual master is the captain who tells us how to set the sails, how to steer the, you know, set the rudder, set the course of the boat so that it can take advantage of the favourable breezes that are blowing in the right direction. So sometimes when we're sailing in our boat, there's storms on the seas and rough weather and waves and so forth, such that, you know, we experience the turbulence, right? Especially if we're, if we don't have deep faith in the instructions of the Vedas, or we don't have firm faith in the instructions of the Guru, then we run the risk of, you know, sometimes we see it, the waves of material existence will catch a devotee and take him off the boat, right? Back into the material ocean. So a very advanced surrendered realized devotee will remain steady and fixed and adhere to the instructions of the spiritual master and will take advantage of the favorable winds, even if there's turbulence and rocking of the boat or whatever, they'll remain steady. Like Srila Prabhupada, you know, when he was on the Jaladutta, he underwent you know, heart attack and great difficulty, test in one sense, you know, completely alone. There was no opportunity on the boat in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean to just hop off and have a chat with the doctor to see if there's any, you know, to see if there's some remedy or whatever. He just stuck there. But Prabhupada, he didn't panic, he didn't lose his composure, but he remained steady. So knowing, you know, that it's all just kind of a, it's part of the ebb and flow of material existence. So a devotee remains steady in devotional service despite the choppiness of the sea, if you like. And that will depend on the degree of faith that one has. What's that? Yasya deve para bhakti, yasya deve tata guru, tasya ete hi artaha prakashante mahatmanaha. One who has faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead and in the spiritual master, then all of the purports to Vedic literature will automatically be revealed. So, you know, the greater one's faith, the less one is shaken by material calamities, which will come. They always, you know, we're living in the material world. Whether you're a pure devotee or not, you'll have to undergo, you know, suffering, isn't it? But a pure devotee is able to, because look at the Pandavas as an example. Good example. They are the closest associates of Krishna, great devotees, yet look at all the trials and tribulations that they underwent, yet they remain steady. Right? So we shouldn't be surprised if there's difficulty, because, you know, this is kind of a Protestant concept. And you see it. The Christians that we were chanting around outside the Flinders Street Station, they gave us some of these flyers, and they say, you know, if you follow God's plan, then you'll achieve abundance. Right? This is very, you know, worship God and then you'll be happy. Well, yes, you'll be happy in the sense that you'll be situated in transcendental knowledge, but not that, you know, you'll get a motor car and a nice wife and lots of, you know, bright kids and a house in, you know, Toorak. That's not what it means. But that's the idea. Oh, because I'm a devotee, therefore there shouldn't be any suffering. No. We see in the case of the very advanced devotees, they're tested more severely sometimes, just to show the qualifications of a devotee, to illustrate and to focus attention to the real qualities of a devotee. So, surrendered, yes. Tested, yes. How's that sound? We shouldn't think, oh, I'm a devotee now, you know, everything's going to be okay. What is it in the spiritual world? Every word is a song and every step is a dance, right? Like Prabhupada says, chanting, dancing and feasting. What's the problem? But then on other occasions, Prabhupada said, you know, some people say that devotional service is very easy. But Prabhupada says, but it is not. Right, so some occasions, you know, when Prabhupada's preaching, you know, chanting, dancing and feasting, what's the problem? But then in the Bhagavad Gita he says, taking devotional service is like declaring war on Maya. Right? So watch out. Yesterday it was all chanting, dancing and feasting. And the day before, right? But Monday, back to crossways. Right? And we think, oh, no. We were just in the spiritual world, now we're back in the material world. But that's, you know, that's a test. That's a test. We have to see the service is pleasure, and you know the festivals are also pleasure. It's Krishna's pleasure that we're most interested in. Now, but sometimes if we're focusing on Krishna's pleasure, then we'll be tested. Because also, you know, we're not necessarily pure devotees, and we're our own, you know, our own interests will come up. Right? What about me? Always Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. What about me? Who's going to look after me? Anybody feel like that? Huh? Anything else? Chaitanya Lila. One just does what one's told and doesn't question. That's blind following. And that's okay. If you're following a leader, if you're following the right person, blind faith is fine. It's good. Because if you're following a rascal, then it's the blind leading the blind in a ditch. So, Prabhupada gives that example in relationship to, you know, receiving knowledge or accepting knowledge. But of course, you know, we shouldn't be just blind followers. We should have faith, but that faith should be tested. Or what's the word? It should be
substantiate.
Yes, we should substantiate our experience and not only that, we should check to see who we're following. Prabhupada uses that term blind faith in a particular example. That doesn't mean that we should just be blind followers. We should have faith, but we should test and substantiate that faith by the practice of devotional service. So that we're able to then test the process of devotional service by putting it into practice. You know, like Prabhupada says, you can't understand how sweet the honey is unless you put your finger in the jar and taste the honey, right? So we can accept the process of devotional service with faith, but our application of the process of devotional service will confirm our faith by the fact that it delivers us knowledge, it delivers us understanding, it delivers us renunciation. We become renounced and we become learned by the practice of devotional service. So that confirms our initial faith. Ado Shraddha, right? In the beginning there's just some inclination or some appreciation or some feeling, right? That God exists. I remember in my case, I'd look at the what was going on around me, and even though there was chaos, at the same time, within the chaos, there was order. And so I used to think, well, okay, there's some chaos, but there's inherent order within the creation. Now, how did that get there? It has to be working according to a plan. And if there's a plan, I mean, there's a plan maker. So let's find out who the plan maker is. So I didn't have a deep appreciation of who the plan maker was and how he had everything organized, but I figured there's got to be somebody there. And when I met the devotees, then they told me, yeah, that somebody's Krishna. Right? So I thought, okay, Krishna, good. At least somebody knows. Right? And not only that, here's how you get to know him. Right? Chant Hare Krishna, follow the four regulated principles, do devotional service. Go out, chant Hare Krishna, do book distribution, do prasadam distribution, preach, worship the deity, etc. You know, so many things. So I accepted, or we accepted, many of those things on blind faith. Right? We didn't know whether that was going to work or not. Although I remember the devotees gave me beads, you know, and I heard, you know, that you could get wonderful benefits from chanting Hare Krishna, but I hadn't experienced anything particularly wonderful. I was attracted to the sound of the Maha Mantra. It was very enticing. But I remember the first day I chanted japa in the temple, and I had an incredible experience. As if I was just here, all I could hear was the sound of the Maha Mantra. And then all of a sudden, I kind of realized, this is it, this is what they're talking about. Wow, this is really... We're completely absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna for about three mantras, I think. Maybe a couple more. And I thought, wow, this is really far out. And then it disappeared. It was actually very mystical, because I remember coming to the temple room and I could hear the sound of the devotees chanting, you know, and you hear that sound. Wow, that's pretty far out. Huh? And I sat down and chanted with the devotees and really had a big impact. So, you know, we accept it on faith. But then, by associating with the devotees, and then bhajana kriya, actually practicing, doing the practice of devotional service, our acceptance on blind faith is then corroborated, or as Titipada says, substantiated by our experience of devotional practice. You know, I used to hear in the class how everybody's a hog, dog, camel or an ass, right? And then I remember going to the supermarket after the morning program one day and looking at all the people, and I thought, yeah, these guys really all look like animals, right? Sometimes, you know, I'm walking around the lake and there's people walking their dog, and then you look at the dog and you look at the person with the dog and you think, whoa, those guys look very similar. So, you know, little things reinforce the practice of devotional service. And you know, when we're chanting Hare Krishna, especially when we're on Sankirtan, we're chanting Hare Krishna, then we're so satisfied. We're so happy. We couldn't be more happier than just chanting Hare Krishna and experiencing the mellows of devotion in the performance of Sankirtan. I think most of us have experienced that. Right? That's why we're here. Because we enjoy that ananda,
What is it? Anandam buddhi vardhanam pratipadam purnam ritas vardhanam. The purnam rita, the complete nectar of sankirtan. So these things corroborate and substantiate our acceptance of the process of devotional service and strengthen our faith and make it stronger and stronger. Initially, we accept things just blind faith, if you like. But as we advance and experience the practice of devotional service, the practical aspects of devotional service, then our faith becomes strong and firm and unshakable. What do you reckon? Yeah. Especially when you chant Hare Krishna. That's what makes us strong. As well as taking prasadam, which is what we should do now. Right? Grantarai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhakta Brinda ki jai.